So if you will turn to Daniel chapter 3, we'll pick it up in the middle part of the chapter, but just to do a little bit of review before we get there. This chapter, of all the chapters, and the other chapters of Daniel certainly do reaffirm this too, but definitely illustrates the sovereignty of our God in the face of a very difficult and dreadful threat of Nebuchadnezzar's warning that whoever doesn't worship the statue will be cast into the fiery furnace. And as we, and so for the church in exile at that time, they would have found this encouragement that at least the prompting to remain faithful to God, even in the midst of this terrible threat, knowing that God would be with them through it, possibly delivering from it, which he does here, but certainly he would be with them through that. And we are, in a sense, the church today is, in a sense, in exile. That is, that we live in a world that's hostile to the truth of the gospel, and the threat or the push to be conformed to the patterns of this world is very great. And the challenge to remain faithful to God is still there. And you and I have to evaluate that and think through. And this story hopefully helps us to remember how God can, how God will accompany us through those trials. So the chapter begins with Nebuchadnezzar building this 90-foot statue of gold for himself, to mark himself, to mark his the gods of Babylon. And he gave that command that everyone, when they hear the music, were to bow down and worship that statue. It perhaps was a dramatic and desperate attempt for him to preserve unity in his empire. He builds it, interestingly, on the plain of Shinar, Dura, Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was built, where men attempted to preserve unity by building this huge tower, and God came down and scattered them. Same thing's going to happen here. Nebuchadnezzar builds this tower to try to preserve his kingdom, and God's prophecy that his kingdom will ultimately end is still going to come true. And the three Israelites in this chapter consistently named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, would refuse to bow down and worship. And Nebuchadnezzar is, the accusation of those three against them goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's furious about this, but he takes the time to interrogate them, to ask them about it, which is kind of a puzzle in one sense, but anyway, he's asking them. So he gives them a chance, he tells them about the charge, gives them a chance to correct their action and to bow down before them, and he issues that challenge. And what God can deliver you out of my hands? So Nebuchadnezzar has not learned anything from the previous encounter with the God of heaven, where Daniel had pronounced in the previous chapter, there is a God of heaven who reveals mysteries. And he was confronted with that God of heaven, and he confessed that he is the God of God and the Lord of kings. So Nebuchadnezzar had given some confession that at least the recognition that the God of Israel was the God above all gods. I'm not saying he was a Christian, nor saying he had abandoned his gods, but he acknowledged that the God of Israel was the God of gods. And so the test, or the challenge before Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, is would they remain faithful to God under this intense pressure to accommodate themselves to Nebuchadnezzar's command, even though the threat of their death hung over them? And I was going to end last week with this, so it's real interesting that Cullen asked us to sing it again tonight. Because to me, the ending of Christ alone is very helpful in us thinking about that. It says, "No," the last phrase, "no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. There you go. There's the message. There's the message of Daniel 3. And of course, really of all the entire scriptures. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hands. See, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. Nebuchadnezzar could kill them, but no power of hell and no scheme of man can pluck them from the Father's hand. You see, that's what you and I have to drill into our heads to get it in there. Because in the crisis moment, and of course, thankfully, the Holy Spirit will help us, but in the crisis moment, we need to have that burned into. Athletes talk about I'm forgetting the terminology now, but anyway, the habit of the muscle, you know, they have to practice so many times doing it the right way so that when they're in the moment and they have to perform, boom, it's right there. They don't have to think about it. They just automatically do it. Same thing you and I spiritually. We have to train ourselves so thoroughly that when the crisis comes, we don't have to think about it. We know what is going to happen. We know what we're going to do. We know what we must do. And so that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. So we'll read a bit of the story last week. After Nebuchadnezzar in verse 15 makes that charge, what God can deliver you from my hands, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, they don't have to think of the defense. They already know the defense. They don't have to plan their defense or plan their response. They already know the response. He said, verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So God can deliver us from this fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, that is, if He doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So their response was right there already. They had already known that ahead of time. They already knew where their allegiance lies. They already knew where their hope was. It's with the Lord. And accommodation to Nebuchadnezzar wasn't ever even an issue. So then we continue on with the story, with the execution of these three friends. In verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So the description here is just really very vivid. Nebuchadnezzar's face changed. Now, if you've ever seen, been around someone, maybe they had a problem with anger or not, but if you're ever around someone and they're getting really mad, you know, they get kind of red in the face, they start sort of breathing heavy. One of the words for God's wrath in the Old Testament is the word nostrils, and it's like, you know, when someone's taking a deep breath because they're just so full of fury and anger. And this is Nebuchadnezzar. His whole body, his whole face is changed because of his fury at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when it says they heated the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated, it's not like they had a temperature gauge and sort of said, okay, let's, this is one, that's what. No. What it means is it's a Semitic kind of terminology. It just means they really heated it very, very hot. they did what they could to create such a huge flame. According to ancient tradition, the men threw in naphtha and pitch into the furnace to make it burn hotter than normal. And naphtha is a chemical I don't fully understand it, but it's a flammable liquid even used today in the oil and gas industry, maybe other industries too. It's used to help the heavy crude that's going through the pipelines to flow more easily. But it's a very highly flammable, high-octane gas. And it would have created this huge heat and furnace. And they bind up the men. One of the things on this description of them, men wearing their robes and their trousers. I couldn't find any help on... I can't envision men in their robes wearing trousers. I don't know what it's talking about. Other translations have lots of different words. The ESV has tunics. The King James Version has hosen. What in the world are hosen are, I have no idea. But at any rate, the point of it is not for us to know exactly how they're dressed or what that word means, but the idea is fully clothed, they're bound, thrown into the fire. And they would have been consumed in fire immediately, no possibility of escape, being bound. And the fire would have been so hot, it likely would have suffocated them and before they ever got a chance to burn, so they would have perished immediately. So they threw the three friends into the fire. And and the story continues a little bit further. Therefore, in verse 22, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. So the men who were executing Nebuchadnezzar's judgment against those three men, they were killed too because the fire was so hot. And remember, I'm one of the descriptions of what this furnace was probably that it was a tall pipe-like furnace on the side of a hill where they'd throw the fuel in on the top and then the bottom would be used to fire the bricks used in their building projects. And so they would throw the fuel in from the top and they threw the men in from the top. So the men carrying them over there, they were consumed because the fire was so hot. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. They were willing to accept that judgment against them and remain faithful to the Lord. But then we have the amazing miracle. This is in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Or like one of the gods. So he looks into the fire, expecting to see the three friends consumed by the fire and totally incinerated. And he looks into the fire and he says, he sees not just three men, but four men. Unharmed and walking freely in the midst of the fire. And then he gives this statement that the fourth one looks, now the New King James has it that the fourth one is like the Son of God, capital S, capital G. In the NIV, it has, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, are we to think that Nebuchadnezzar understood this to be the Son of God? Well, no, he wouldn't have understood that at all. in his own mind, in his own thinking, it was a person who looked like one of the gods or might have been one of the gods. And a question that many people wrestle with is, well, who was that fourth one? In the few verses, Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, in verse 28 in particular, he's going to say that God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has sent his angel. So one of the thoughts, obviously, is that it was an angel that God had sent to preserve those three men through the fire. Another thought is that it was indeed a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ walking with those men in the fire. We don't know who it was, but what we can say and what we do know is that it's an evidence of the divine presence with them through the fire. Now, one of the things that might have at least strengthened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to accept this judgment is because they were holding fast to God's promise. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43, verse 2. I'll go ahead and read verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. And I'll continue just a little bit. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So God had promised through the prophet Isaiah that he would walk through the fire with them. And it's instructive and interesting that God doesn't deliver them from the fire. He could have. God could have sent a storm and put the fire out. He could have preserved them so that they didn't even have to go into the fire, but that's not what God did. He didn't deliver them from the fire. He was present with them in the fire. And that's very instructive for us. God will not always keep you from the fire, but He will always be with you in the fire. And God was present in the midst of the fire with these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what we're seeing here in this story is the Old Testament idea, definitely fulfilled in the New Testament, of Emmanuel, God with us. Remember the prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ, Isaiah 7:14, and a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that same prophecy was connected to the naming of Jesus Christ in the angel's message to Joseph in Matthew 1, after the verse where it says, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And this all took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that a virgin will give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's the Emmanuel principle. God with us. It's present in the Old Testament, and it's wonderfully fulfilled and revealed through Jesus Christ coming in the New Testament. And this is our encouragement and our hope with whatever we face. It's that God is with us. It's the Emmanuel. It's Jesus Christ with us. It's God with us. He will walk through the fire with us, whatever that fire is. And it's that encouragement that we are to gain from reading a story such as this. And I want to come back and finish that story in a minute, but there's a real strong and significant contrast between God present with these three friends in the fire, and that fire in which Jesus Christ was put in his life. And Jesus Christ had to go through his own experience of the furnace fire of God's holy wrath against our sin. And when Jesus Christ went through that fire, he didn't have a friend to go with it through it with him. He didn't have anything to protect him from that fire. He didn't even have the intervention of God Almighty to be with him through the fire. He had to face that fire alone. He had to go into that furnace of fire alone. And it wasn't a fire of his own making. You and I lit that fire. And all of our sins were like that fuel thrown into the fire to make it rise higher and higher and higher and be seven times hotter than any other fire. You and I are the reason Jesus had to go through that fire. And he went into that fire alone to bear your sin and to bear my sin. God couldn't go through that with him because all the fiery wrath of his curse against sin was resting on his son at that moment. And so when we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if they had been consumed, they had God there in the midst of the fire, we need to remember Jesus Christ, who bore in himself the fire of God's wrath against our sin alone, so that you and I might be delivered from that fire, the fire of hell that will burn forever. Jesus Christ went into that fire himself so that you and I could be saved from that, so that we could live in the presence of God always. And the glory of the gospel and the glory of the hope and the truth is that now that righteousness of Christ, which he purchased and lived out in his life and purchased for us through his sufferings and death, now is credited to our account that we receive by faith. It's a gift. And if Jesus Christ would go through that fire for you, how could it possibly be that he would not go with a lesser fire with you? How could it possibly be? It couldn't possibly be. If he endured that for your sake, surely lesser fires that you go through, he will be with you. Well, we come back to the story here in Daniel 3, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. There, he finally is recognizing who he is again. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whom whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Now here, this is an amazing part of the miracle. Those worthless false counselors who accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to be the unwitting and unwilling witnesses to the miracle of Almighty God. We see that in the life of Jesus Christ. Those people who hated him the most are the witnesses to the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Here, these people who hated those three men are now the witnesses to the great miracle. And God does that. It's an amazing thing. God makes the unregenerate to be sometimes the testimony of the righteousness of God's people. And here it is the case. And this is part of the amazing miracle. Is if any of you have camped before, or even maybe had a smoky fire in your fireplace, but if you've ever been camping before and you sit around the campfire, and it's not like you're in the fire, you're just near it, when you walk away, your clothes smell like smoke. You hadn't been in a fire, but your clothes smell like smoke. There have been a time or two when I happened to be visiting with people who were smokers, and I'd come home and Dinah would, she has an amazing nose, and she'd say, "Have you been smoking?" Not maybe, "Have you been smoking? Who have you been around?" She could smell the smoke of these people on me. That was back in the day when they had smoking sections of restaurants. You couldn't escape it. It gets on your clothes. The smoke gets on your clothes. How could it be that they were in the fire? And not even, certainly not that the fire even singed the hair on their head, but they didn't even smell like smoke, like they had never been in there. It's part of the amazing miracle of God toward them. And in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And here again is the statement that Nebuchadnezzar won't really faithfully keep. The next chapter, he's going to have to learn again who the God of heaven and earth is. But for the moment, again, he affirms that there is no other God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he decrees that if anybody speaks bad about him, I mean, that's pretty severe what he's going to do for them. Imagine if we had that penalty for blasphemy in our own day. We'd be killing people right and left. They'll be cut in pieces, and their houses will be made an ash heap. They'll be burned because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And the encouragement that God wants you and I to get from this is certainly his sovereignty, that he can humble even a man like Nebuchadnezzar. But it's to be reminded and encouraged that God will be with us through the fires of whatever it is that we find. Of course, this was a literal physical furnace that they were thrown into. But the Bible uses that terminology for other ordeals that God's people have been had to go through. God in Deuteronomy 4 refers to their deliverance from Egypt being deliverance from the furnace of Egypt. So that being a slave in Egypt was like being in the fire. Prophecy of Isaiah, in prophesying about them being taken into captivity, he uses the terminology that Babylon is going to be the furnace of adversity. In other passages of Scripture, God's protection in a variety of ways. In Psalm 34, it says the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. In Psalm 91, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you and guard you in all your ways. And so we have this imagery of the furnace as a picture both of literal trials but also spiritual trials that come our way. In fact, it's Peter who will make the comment, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you also may be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you." And the promise and the hope of this particular story isn't just to see a dramatic story or a dramatic deliverance, but it's to be reminded that the sovereign God who worked in that situation is the same God at work in your life. And whatever fiery trial you face, that God will be with you in that trial. And again, he may not deliver you from the fiery trial. You may still have cancer. You may still have a debilitating difficulty. You may still have a job that at times is horrible. You may still have challenges that come your way financially or in other ways, and you're going through a fiery ordeal. God may not take you out of that, but he will always be with you in it. And that's your encouragement, and that's your hope. And it's you and I to grab onto that by faith with all of our being. That the Lord who went through the fire for us will be with our fire with us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the richness of your truth. We pray that we might grow in our understanding. Thank you that you have given us great hope. And we pray, O Father, that as we have the challenge of remaining faithful to you in some difficult times, as we have fiery trials that may come our way, both literal and metaphorical and spiritual, we ask, O Lord, for you to help us to embrace the hope that you've given us through this particular event, and we might remember our Savior who went through the fire of your wrath for our sake, that we would remember that he is Emmanuel, God with us in all events and aspects of our lives, and we would hold fast to him. And may you be glorified as we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.